If you don't mind, why don't you turn around, wave at somebody, tell them it's good to see them here this morning. Thank you, Jesus.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade are never enough. But you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Thank you.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Glory to His name.
You to do what we were created to do, and I want us to give him praise and thanks for the blood that was applied. Would you do that right now? If you're a believer in this house, would you thank him? Would you thank him? Would you give him praise? Hallelujah. Thank you for the blood that has been applied. Thank you for the goodness of the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your grace could not hold you. Oh, praise God. Man, it feels so good in God's house, doesn't it? You guys did a great job this morning. Thank you. What great songs and great worship. And to all of our men and women that drove our golf carts this morning, you had some good-looking golf carts, and thank you for making the journey real easy. I appreciate that. Would you give our team a hand this morning? Thank you. Thank you. All right. Did I happen to see my sweet wife? Y'all, we kicked off Sunday school on Easter Sunday morning.
Amen. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I see it in each one of you because you're here this morning. That's how I know. That's one of the ways that I know that Jesus is alive, because we're all here. I see beautiful smiles upon your faces. You look beautiful and handsome. And our children are having a great time upstairs worshiping the Lord. All glory to God, because Jesus is alive forevermore. He didn't just come to this earth to die upon a cross, but he loved us so much that he rose from the grave. We serve the living God. So good to have you this morning. And so you can be seated for just a minute. Thank you for joining us. Happy Easter. We pray that you have a blessed and beautiful day and weekend. We've been celebrating the Lord Jesus all weekend. In fact, we celebrate him every day of our life. I hope you do too. So it is our custom here at TPC that we started a few years ago that we have an adult Easter egg hunt. Easter egg hunt is not just for the kids, right? It's for us too. And every one of your children, before they leave today, as they walk out the door, they will receive an Easter basket from us full of all kind of goodies. But this morning, we're going to have a little Easter egg hunt. Don't start yet. No cheating. No cheating. So some people say, why do we hunt eggs? You know, what in the world does eggs have to do with Jesus? Well, the egg is just the symbol of new life. And with Christ, every day we find new life in Christ. And as we break open the new life in Christ, and as we grow closer to him and we build our relationship with him, then we find a surprise. We find something good inside. So in the midst of the hurricane, we found something good. We found out that we could reach out and help each other. In the midst of our buildings having to be torn down, we found out that we could, in the middle of a pandemic, still gather together and worship the Lord God Almighty. In the middle of sickness and of a pandemic, we found out that the Lord is our healer, because he brought Duke and Leona Hollingsworth out, and they are a walking miracle this morning. Jesus is alive, and you can never convince me differently. And so this morning, we're going to just do a little celebration, and you're going to find that little kid deep inside your heart. And so I'm going to say in just a minute, I'm going to say, ready, set, go. And you're going to feel up underneath your pew, and somewhere underneath your pew, you're going to find a surprise, an Easter egg. So you ready? So if there's no one sitting at a pew, you need to make sure you go to those pews, right? Okay, here we go. Ready, set, go. Happy Easter.
And faithful you will be. You pledge yourself to me. And that's why I sing in your praise. Ever be on.
Sister Neelan gets to come and give away all the money, and then I have to come and take up the offering and take it all back. We have a pretty smart pastor. There's a reason we do the egg hunt before the offering. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We hope that you're blessed this morning with your egg that you received. I have just a couple of announcements. I'm not going to take too long. Alliance Youth Retreat is April the 16th through the 18th. If you signed up for that, please turn in your money by Wednesday night so that we can get our final count for that. Church in a Day is May 14th through the 15th in Hesmer, Louisiana. There's some more info about that in the foyer if you want to know more about Church in a Day. Men's Conference is April the 29th through May 1st. This is a great meeting for all of our men in our Louisiana district to come together at Tioga. If you want to be a part of that, you're not going to regret it. There's some info in the foyer on our table. Our ushers can come forward at this time. Our last announcement is the envelope raffle. If you took an envelope for that, we're asking that you turn that in by next Sunday just so that we have it all together. Before we give, I just want to encourage someone this morning. I'm reminded this morning there was a time in my life where a season where I just felt like I was the enemy's punching bag. And I remember distinctly praying and asking God, God, why is this happening to me? I don't feel like I deserve this. I try my best. I do my best. And thank the Lord, he brought me out of that season and he applied that blood to my life. And then this morning, I'm reminded that he came to the earth for me, robed himself in flesh, went to the cross, was crucified, beaten, hung on the cross, and then he resurrected. And I can't help but think, God, why did you do it for me? I don't deserve it. The same words, but a totally different meaning. There is no one in here that deserves what God did for us. Collectively, we don't deserve what God did for us. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn it. But he came and he freely gave and poured out his blood so that we can apply it to our life. And when we need healing, we can look back to that cross. When we need deliverance and salvation, we can look back to that cross. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he did. So I want to encourage you this morning, whatever you came in looking for, I encourage you to look to the cross, because that's where our answer is. It's all found in Jesus. We have a couple of prayer requests. Ruth Rushen, that's Tracy Lander's nanny. Duke and Leona, it's great to see y'all here this morning. We're going to continue to pray that full strength come upon you. Brother Steve and Sister Janet Maddox, Morgan Dykes had a surgery this past week, and Sister Rebecca Sanders had a surgery this past week as well. We're praying for all of those needs. Why don't we go to prayer over these needs and the offering Lord, we thank you for this time together, God. Lord, we come to you this morning grateful because we know that we don't deserve the blood that you poured out for us. But God, you've given us the authority to take that blood and apply it to our needs. So we apply that blood this morning to Duke and Leona, that they would, Lord, regain full strength. We apply that blood to these needs that, Lord, these surgeries, that they would come through it and regain their strength. Lord, we apply that blood to Steve and Janet Maddox, that you would, Lord, renew in them and resurrect in them, Lord, the faith and the strength that they need. God, we're asking, we're giving this offering to you, and we ask that you bless it, multiply it, and use it for your kingdom. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Everything. Come on, somebody. Has anybody's life been changed by the power? Hallelujah. When Christ stepped into your life, what a change. What a change. My, you guys did a phenomenal job this morning. Thank you for leading us into the presence of the Lord. Well, happy Easter, everybody. It's great to be alive. It's great to know the Lord. To those of you who are joining us online, thank you. Happy Easter to you guys. Glad you joined us. Look, if you're ever in our area, drop by, be our guest. We'd love to have you. We're going to love you so many ways, you're bound to like one of them. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you go to the Gospel of John? And we're going to look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And as you're turning there, you may have heard this humor before, but it's fitting for today, so I'm going to just repeat it. So there was a man and his ever-nagging wife were on holiday in Jerusalem when the wife suddenly died. And the funeral company told the man that it would cost him $45,000 to send his wife back home, or he could bury her there in Jerusalem in the Holy Land for $500. He said, send her back home. And the funeral director was shocked. He's like, man, I don't understand. He said, first of all, you could bury your wife in Jerusalem in the Holy Land and you could save all that money. And the husband replied, he said, well, a long time ago, a man was buried here, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I just can't take that chance. Don't read anything into it. It's just humor to make you smile. That's all it is. Here we go. The book of John, chapter 21. And we're going to look at verse 1. Are you ready? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. I really felt like the Lord placed this in my spirit, because I'm going to be transparent with you, as I always try to be. I've been dealing with something in my own life, and I'm going to just preach about it this morning, because here's what I know. God uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. Here's the other thing I know. I don't have to be perfect to bring you the word, because if God is relying on perfect people, then he stopped at himself. I haven't arrived, and I'm going to let you know this morning that I haven't arrived, but hopefully I'm leaving the station, and I pray that this word will resonate with you as it resonates in my heart. You all look handsome. You look beautiful. Thank you for being here. Whatever you had to go through this morning, I pray that you already feel that it was worth it. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, for the next few minutes, just anoint my mind and my mouth and help me to speak into the heart of whomever, Lord, would receive this word. And I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Well, I'm going to jump right into this morning So let's go back and let's look at verse 1. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. So here we are at verse 1, and it says, after these things. What is that talking about? It's talking about after Jesus had gone through the crucifixion, and he has been resurrected, and he has appeared now to his disciples a couple of times. Okay? He is now appearing again. He's appearing again. He has appeared to Peter, but Peter is kind of right now in this point in his life, he's kind of still in a dilemma. Because verse 3, I'm not going to go all into the text because there's numerous ways that we can look at it. But one of the ways that we can look at this is that even though Peter has seen the Lord, he knows he's resurrected, he still doesn't know what to do. He's kind of at a loss of what to do. So he goes back to do what he's familiar with. How many of us know, I need some honest folk on Easter, how many know that when you don't know what to do, many times you go back to what is familiar? Okay, the rest of you, we're going to pray you through because you're lying. How many know that when you don't know what to do, you typically go back to what you know, what is familiar, what you've done? Here is where Peter finds himself. I know God's resurrected. I've seen him. I'm sure he's thrilled, but in his heart, he knows he still hasn't had a one-on-one with Jesus. He knows the last time that he talked to the Lord, he denied him. So he still hasn't had that conversation. So he's like, I'm thankful. I'm glad the Lord's resurrected, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what Jesus has for me. So I'm going to go back to doing what I know. And he goes back to fishing. As I really begin to look at this, I begin to think that perhaps this is just another disappointment. This is another disappointment as a disciple of Christ. Because when Jesus first starts out his ministry, Peter comes on board. Ironically enough, God calls him at the sea. And so now it's almost like it's full circle because this is the third time God showed up at the sea. And so here is Peter now. And let's go back to the first time that he's called. He's called, God calls him. He agrees to be a disciple. And Peter is now hoping that Jesus is the Messiah who is going to deliver him and all of the Jews from the Roman oppression. But as you keep reading, you find out that that didn't work out. Keep reading in scripture, and then you find out that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to a mountain. They go up to this mountain where Jesus is transfigured. He is turned into this glowing white. Peter is astounded. He opens up his mouth and he says, Lord, it's really good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Because during that transfiguration, Moses and Elijah shows up. Peter opens his mouth and says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But we realize that that didn't work out. Keep reading in the scripture and we applaud Peter for his faith because he gets out of the boat. And he does take a few steps on the water. And we applaud that. That's great faith. But you keep reading and you find out that Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and got his eyes on the storm and he starts sinking and ultimately God has to save him. So even that didn't work out. Keep reading in scripture and you find out where there was a young boy. He was demon possessed. And the father brought this young boy to the disciples and said, look, I need you to cast this demon out. And the scripture again reveals to us that the disciples, and I'm sure Peter is there, didn't have the power, whatever, to be able to cast this demon out. So here we are again. This doesn't work out. And now ultimately, as we keep reading, we find out where Peter says, Jesus, listen, I want you to know that I love you so much that I'll die to defend you. And the Lord looked at him and he said, Peter, I want you to know something. I know you mean well, bud, but by the time the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me thrice. And Peter was like, there's no way. I would never do that. And you know by reading scripture that Peter does. He denies him three times. And can you imagine how he must have felt? And now here we are at the crucifixion. This is the ultimate low for Peter. Because everything that he had hoped for, everything that he had wanted, now all of that is dead. And in fact, when you read in the scripture, there is no evidence. There's no evidence that Peter was even there at the crucifixion. We can kind of surmise why he wasn't there. We don't know. But maybe Peter is still under the condemnation of all the disappointments and the failures that are in his life. And then if you add to the condemnation that he's under, saying, I'll never deny you, and he does it anyway, add from the condemnation, add the cynicism of thinking, you mean I gave 3 years of my life and this is how it ends? This is how the story ends? I mean, I left my business, I cast in all the chips, I placed my hopes and my dreams in this man and in this ministry, and now I'm left with nothing? Now let's go back to our text. Verse 3, Jesus is resurrected. He's appeared unto his disciples, and then Peter still doesn't know what to do. So he goes fishing. And I think it's safe to say, I hope that you agree with me, I think it's safe to say that there's probably some cynicism in Peter. He says, I'm going fishing because I know this. I know what is familiar and I can do this. But his attitude could have been, I'm pretty disappointed with the last 3 years of my life. And so I'm going back to what is familiar. How many's ever been there? How many of you would agree with me now? And I'm going to get into the heart of what I want to say. How many of you would agree with me that we are living in a very cynical world? Would you agree with that? I looked up the word cynical, and it means deeply distrustful. It means having a sneering disbelief in sincerity or integrity. It suggests a rooted distrust and a dislike for human beings and even their society. With that definition in mind, it's doubtful that the Apostle Peter wanted to end up being cynical, being empty and disappointed. It's doubtful that any of us in this room this morning grew up thinking, well, one day I'm going to be a cynical and I'm going to be an unforgiving person. It's very doubtful that any of us this morning that are sitting on our pews, it's seriously doubtful that we told ourselves, one day I am hoping to be in a marriage that is void of passion and kindness. It's very doubtful. It's doubtful that any of us look forward to the day that our hearts would be broken so many times, there's absolutely no trust left inside of our hearts. Here's why I'm saying this. I've already told you that you're not looking at a perfect man. And I sense that cynicism wasn't just something that other people were experiencing, but I've actually had a talk with a man in this church about this. I sense that cynicism is growing in me. It's growing in me. Such as, you mean, Lord, we're going to put all of this money in this building, and now here's where we are? Cynicism such as, you mean we pay all of our insurance and we do it on time, and then you're going to treat us like you're treating us? Maybe you don't feel the way I do, and that's why I need a lot of prayer. But I'm going to tell you this morning, I am aggravated. I'm aggravated that for 28 years, Janet and I have paid our insurance on time, and they don't show up. Maybe I'm preaching to me this morning. But it's like there's cynicism that is growing in me. You want to hear the news? And you want to see everything that is going on in our world? And I can't believe, brothers and sisters, how easy it was for the government to shut us down during COVID. It was nothing. It's just hard for me to believe. And y'all pray for me, but it's really hard for me to believe the lack of good old common sense that I see in some of our leadership in America. I'm going to tell you, it absolutely blows my mind. And I find myself getting cynical. Cynical at the lawlessness and the hypocrisy. I love the black man. I love the white man. I love the Asian man. I love people. I love people. But lawlessness is wrong because it's lawlessness is wrong in God's word. It doesn't matter who does it. I see cynicism growing in me because of the hypocrisy of our leadership, that they say one thing over here and then they close their eye to this over here and there's absolutely no difference. I feel it growing on the inside of me and I begin to read about it. What is going on with me? That's not typically who I am. My nature is to be positive and to be upbeat. But I begin to realize that cynicism begins not because you don't care, but because you do care. There is something on the inside of every one of our human spirits that wants to hope. We want to think things will get better. As a father, I want to think that America is going to be better for Trey and for Molly and for my grandkids. But I will be honest with you. I don't know if that's really going to be the case. And I find myself becoming cynical about it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So what happens? Well, we realize as we live life that life isn't easy. We realize that life has a lot of disappointments and setbacks, and we suffer loss. And we go through things like we never thought we would go through, which was COVID. And it isolates us, and that's never the will of God. That's why I believe this is a work of the enemy, because God is all about restoration, and the devil's all about isolation. He's all about annihilation. And so we go through COVID, and then we go through hurricanes, and we fight insurance companies, and we watch the hypocrisy of leaders, and we see lawlessness running rampant through our streets. And guess what happens if you're not careful? You become numb. I wanted to preach to real folk today on Easter. I said, you just become numb. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to just tell you from my heart. I'm going to just preach from my heart. The enemy has an all-out assault on every one of our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep your hearts with all vigilance. From it flows the springs of life. That is the English Standard Version. But what I like, that language, it flows the springs of life. Make no mistake about it. The enemy wants you to develop through disappointments and setbacks and divorce and dealing with people and dealing with marriage. He wants you to develop a hard heart so that no springs are issued from your heart, and you get dry and you get dusty, and then you start walking in unbelief, because the enemy wants every one of our hearts to become cynical and hardened. Why? Why does he want that? Because when we close our hearts to people, we close our hearts to God. When we close our hearts to the black man, we close our hearts to God. When we close our hearts to the Hispanic man, we close our hearts to God. When we close our hearts to our family, we begin to close our hearts to God. And the enemy is on the sidelines applauding because he wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy, and he wants every one of us to get cynical and get disappointed with God, get disappointed with life. Can I keep preaching? Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. How can I say that I love God and hate my brother? And that's what the enemy wants. He wants me to hate the black man, and he wants me to hate the Hispanic man, and he wants me to hate anybody that don't look like me, act like me, dress like me, spit white like me. And he wants judgmentalism to get in my heart. And then he wants my heart to get hard. And I'm just so transparent with you this morning. I see cynicism growing in me. And I had a prayer meeting the other day, and I begged God. And I'm not a beggar, but I begged him, God, please don't let my heart get hard. Please, God, don't let my heart become full of unbelief. Even after I prayed for my mama and she wasn't healed, I got so angry with God. But guess what? God did a work in me, and I still believe that God's the healer. And guess what? I still believe that God is on the throne, and I'm asking him again, God, even when you don't come through for me like I think you ought to, help my heart to stay, God, soft and pliable so the springs of life can keep flowing. See, cynics aren't born. Say it with me. Cynics aren't born. They're made. Life doesn't make me a cynic. I become one by my choices. Cynicism is a decision that we make to stop hoping, to stop trusting, to stop believing. Much like this is where I think that Peter was at. I think, I may be wrong, there's a number of ways to look at it, but I think that Peter was dealing with a little cynicism. You mean after all I've gone through, after all I've left, after all I've given up, this is what I get. I'm just going fishing. Bun it. I know none of you have ever thought that. Because you're so holy. It's amazing how holy that you are. It's amazing the looks that you give me. Like, I've never experienced anything like that. Yeah, right. See, cynics never change the world. Come on, I'm going to say it again. Cynics never change the world. They just tell you why the world can't change. Cynics don't walk into a room. Here's what my pastor right now is teaching me. I was on the phone with him. My pastor's teaching me. He said, Wayne, everybody walks into a room and they ask two questions. One, what can I get? Or two, what can I give? What can I get or what can I give? He says, you always want to ask the question when you walk into the room, what can I give? Cynics always walk in the room and said, what can I get? What can this church do for me? What can this church do for my family? What can you do for me? What can you add to me? That's what a cynic does. But a person whose heart is still flowing with the springs of life walks into a room and says, what can I give? How can I help somebody? How can I add value? How can I give love away? How can I give an encouragement away? How can I bring my family alongside me and speak life into them? Can I get a witness? See, cynics don't inspire their families, and they don't inspire anyone else. It's not that cynics are bad people. They're not bad people. It's just that they get themselves into a bad place. I want you to do a little survey. Do you enjoy being around a cynic? Or do you enjoy being around a positive person that's always lifting you up? Now, that's pretty easy, isn't it? And yet, if you're not careful, you can find yourself drifting. Because cynicism happens not because your heart is closed, but because it was once opened. It happens because the idealist that was in you was idealistic. And then life happens and hurt happens. And now you and I are left with the choice. I'm going to tell you about a story. It's a true story. Back in 2015, Brother and Sister Tenney came to do our 100-year anniversary service. This is a moment that I shall never forget for the rest of my life. We had done church that night, and it was great. And so we had invited the Tenneys over to our house. And in case you don't know who the Tenneys are, they were the district superintendent of our organization here in Louisiana for many years. So they came to our house, and we ate a wonderful meal that Janet had fixed. And we were just talking, and he'd kind of slouched in his chair a little bit. And we were having a great conversation, and he looked at me, and he said this. He said, Wayne, he said, I want to tell you. He said, I may not like all the current music that we're singing today. He said, but I just made up in my mind that it's really not about me. He said, I've decided that I'm going to worship to whatever music they sing as long as it lifts up the name of the Lord. And I thought, man, that's pretty awesome. And then he went on to tell me, I don't know the exact figure, but I know I'm close. He said, Wayne, I have subscribed to 28 different ministry leadership periodicals that I get every month. He told me approximately about how many books that he has read in his life and about how many that he has read in a month. And I just get to looking at this man of God. And I think he's about 83 at this time that he's in our house. And he and Sister Tenney were still at 83 going to India teaching and preaching. And he still had a full schedule. And he could absolutely go to any pulpit of where he wanted to go. And he was still thinking. He was still alive. He was still open. He was still bright. And I reflected on that. And I think, whatever it takes for me to be that alive at 83, I want to do it. And to this day, I'm still inspired by T.F. Tenney because he never allowed life to steal his hope. He was a man that was greatly criticized. He had problems in his family. There's a lot of misunderstanding and heat that he took from ministers, but the one thing he never allowed it to do is he never allowed it to penetrate his heart and to steal his hope. And at 83, he was still alive and still reading and still traveling and still loving life and still loving Jesus. And I thought, you know what? That's what I want when I'm 83 years of age. I don't want life to suck all of the joy out of my spirit. I don't want all the disappointments that I even face in ministry to suck all the joy out of my spirit. I don't want to come up here and be a cynic and talk about how bad things are. See, when we are at our most cynical, the thing that dies in us is hope. Hope. Hope that the future can be better than the past. Hope that the next time could be different. Hope that our hearts could actually feel again. And so let me wrap this up. That leads me now to the very foundation of our Christian faith. Here it is, brothers and sisters. The foundation of our Christian faith is faith, hope, and love. And God created a world. He created a world that was in a mess. And then through Jesus, he conquered hate with love. Humanity was at its worst and it threw its worst at Jesus in the form of he was ridiculed, he was rejected, he suffered abuse and even death. But then God turned all of that into life. And the cynics thought they were winning on the last Thursday of Jesus' life. And they were certain they had the final word on Friday. On Friday, cynicism was in complete control. And on Friday, despair had won. And even the disciples had lost hope and they went back to fishing. But nobody saw Sunday coming. And nobody saw hope rising. and no one saw love breaking forth from the ashes of hate, and no one saw Jesus coming back. But this, brothers and sisters, is what Easter is all about. It's about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Y'all know I'm just a simple man. I'm just an honest, simple man. So here it is for you. It works one or two ways. Either Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he did, or he didn't. Just that simple. If he is who he said he was and he did what he said he did, then every one of us here this morning can grab a hold of a fresh hope. If not, we might as well just fold up and go to the house. So you have to make up in your mind, what do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And if you believe that, then I'm here to tell you that just as Jesus got out of a dead grave, the power of Jesus can resurrect your dead marriage. Come on. If Jesus can get out of a grave, then guess what? He can resurrect your dead-end job. If Jesus can get out of a grave, then he can make all things new for you. You say, I don't know how. Listen, nobody knew how that Jesus was going to come out of that grave, but he did it because he is the resurrection. He is the life. He is the power of faith, hope, and love. And there is nothing. Come on, somebody, stand with me this morning. There is nothing. Can I address you? Do you have a few more minutes for me? I don't know, this morning in a crowd of maybe close to 400 people, I don't know. Here's what I do know. That somebody this morning, you probably feel you're in a hopeless marriage or a hopeless situation. But scripture is filled with people who were broken. People who had spent all of their money to find health and never could find it. People who were blind and couldn't see. And yet all through the scripture, you see where Jesus comes along and heals that little lady who had spent everything she had. And God restored her hope. You see where God restored sight to the blind, where he healed the broken and hearted. Because here's what I know about God. God is all about restoration. It's all about restoration. Here's what it says in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. God was speaking to his people after they had gone through 4 years of famine. I can't get into this. But after 4 years of famine, they had lost everything. Everything. Because God was getting their attention. Because they had walked away from God, so he withheld their crops. Joel, chapter 2, verse 25. They were down to nothing. And here's what the Lord says. I know you can't even see what's possible. He said, but I am going to restore to you what the locusts have eaten. God had pity on his people. Why? Because God wasn't about annihilation. God's all about restoration. I don't know what you come into this room saying. I just don't think there's any hope. Our leadership in America has lost their mind. Lawlessness is running rampant. Insurance companies. Y'all, if I could do what I wanted to do to an insurance company, you'd have to put me in jail. And that's why I just got to go back to the altar again and say, God, would you put love back in my heart? Would you restore, God, what time and things have taken out? God, I don't want to end up 83 and be cynical and no one want to be around me. Can I drop a bomb on you? Can I drop a bomb on you? You're saying yes, but you don't mean it. If no one wants to be around you, it may not be everybody else. It might be you. It just might be you. It just might be that you have gotten so cynical with people and religion and God and life and preachers and your boss that your heart has gotten hard. Now the only reason why people are around you is because they have to be, not because they want to be. And guess what? That is a choice. You're making a choice just as I have been making a choice. And God was showing me, you're getting cynical. I don't want that. I want at the end of my life for the springs of my heart to keep flowing. Can I get a witness? Anybody here with me this morning? Let me ask you a question as I wrap this up. Let me ask you a question. Could you imagine turning your situation over to the Lord today? What would that be like? Could you imagine all the weight of the cynicism, all the weight that is on your shoulders, the anxiety, the frustration, the fear? Could you imagine taking all of that and laying it at the foot of the cross? What would that feel like for you to do that? What would it feel like this morning on Easter? I'm asking you, what would it feel like to open your heart and say, God, Lord, restore my belief in you, in people. All right, I got to stop. Check this out. Peter denied the Lord 3 times, didn't he? But if you go and look at John chapter 21, at the end of that passage, there's 3 times. For every time that Peter denied the Lord, there's 3 times that God spoke back to Peter and said, Peter, I have purpose for you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. All right, I got purpose for you, Peter. Feed my sheep. For every time he denied the Lord, God spoke restoration back into his life. And check this out. On the day of Pentecost, who was on the stage? The Apostle Peter. And he preached his best message, and 3,000 people were added unto the church. Here's the really cool part. I may have missed something, but I don't think I did. As I read on, I don't see where Peter, after Pentecost, ever goes back to fishing. Never goes back to fishing after Pentecost. Why? Because God did a restoration in his heart. And all of a sudden, Peter looked back on his life and he saw where those 3 years was setting him up for the man that he needed to be so that he could get on a stage and preach and 3,000 people were going to be saved. Listen, I look back over my life and I realized I had to go through that because that was getting me ready for this. And now I can't afford the enemy to come in and steal my hope. I can't afford for the enemy to come in and steal my joy. Has this made sense? I wonder if right now you would bow your head. And I wonder if you would begin to just open your mouth right where you're standing. And I wonder what would happen if you start getting honest with God and start taking the cynicism and the hurt and the disappointment of ministry, of life, of marriage, and ask God, God, would you restore my heart? Come on, right where you're standing, I wonder, would you open your mouth and just start talking to the Lord right now? Would you just start allowing him to lift that burden, that heaviness? Come on, let him restore and give you beauty for ashes. Let him give you the oil of joy for the morning. Talk to the Lord right now. Come on, God. Thank you, Jesus. in your mind right now.
It has washed me white.
Thank you, Jesus. You have saved
me. Make up in your mind right now. I'm not dying. I'm not going to go through life being a cynic. Somebody, raise up your hands and raise up your voice. Come on right now, all over this house. God wants to do a work of restoration. Come on, believers. Come on, God wants to bring you out of that tomb. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for your word. I trust your word. I trust the seed of your word, that the seed of your word is powerful and that it will, Lord, bring forth fruit in due season. I thank you for the wonderful people, Lord, here this morning, the body of Christ, our guests, everyone watching online. And I just thank you because you are a God of restoration. And I thank you for restoring hope and restoring marriages and restoring joy. Restoring, oh God, to your people what life has depleted and taken. I thank you for it in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody shout amen. If you receive God's word, put your hands together and give him praise right now. Do you receive his word? So what are you doing, Pastor? Have you gotten rid of all your cynicism? No, I haven't. But I've made a decision. I'm not going to be a cynic. I'm going to live the life of hope. I'm going to live a life of faith. I'm going to live the life that Christ wants me to live. And if the Lord tarries at 83, I want to keep believing that the best days are even ahead. Come on, somebody. I love you. God bless you. Have a great day. Turn around and give some love away. Come on, give some love away. Wish somebody a happy Easter. Open up your heart and give love away. God bless you.